Well, good morning again, everybody. It's a very special morning for me today because our little Peanut is here for the first time. Got Cade here, our boy. I'm really hoping I don't stink up his first sermon here and outside the womb. So, you know, I'm going to really try and focus up this morning. But just so thankful to be here again with you guys. I love worshiping the Lord and hearing you guys' voices and offering praise to Him. But this morning, as we continue through our study of Romans, we have been going through it all summer, all fall so far. As we have been studying through Romans, today we are going to make a noticeable shift into what we preach and the rest of Romans. Because much of chapters 1 through 11, they've been these deep doctrinal truths about the gospel that Paul has been laying out for us. A lot of it has been heavy. It's been hard to understand. Even last week, Romans 11, I said, was the hardest sermon I've ever prepared. It was a very difficult chapter. But today, we are making a noticeable shift in the tone of what is left in the book of Romans. And before we dive into chapter 12 this morning, I just wanted to start with one of Jesus' parables. It's a very short parable. It's just one verse. But I think it's very relatable for us this morning. And it kind of builds off of what we've been teaching on in chapters 1 through 11. But in Matthew 13, verse 44, we read of this small little parable that Jesus gave. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field." I want us to imagine that one day we're just taking a stroll. You're going for a walk, maybe you're hiking, you're in a trail, and you see this massive open field, and in the field is just all this gold upon gold and upon gold. And now it's a hypothetical world, so you're the first one to find it. I don't know why other people haven't found it yet, but there's just all this treasure that no one else knows of and that you have found that you see, and it's all the money in the world. I know my first reaction would probably just be to instantly pass out, but then I would wake up and I would go, finally, I get my own home movie theater. All I've ever wanted, this massive IMAX screen. I'd probably even build one here at the church, and we'd be doing movie nights like every day of the week. But we would do the exact same thing that this man in the parable did. We would sell everything that we had to buy that field and to get that treasure. You can have my house, you can have my car, you can have my investments, you can have everything. I found the treasure that is worth it, and I'm going to buy that field. We wouldn't just talk about it. We wouldn't just tell our friends about it. It wouldn't just be a cool thing that we go and see. We would do everything that we could to make sure that that field is ours. We would be serious about making that treasure ours. Romans 1 through 11 is that treasure. All that we've been preaching on, all that we've studied in those first 11 chapters is the treasure that we have found. And let me tell you, it is so much more valuable, so much more precious, so much better than all the treasures of the world. It's the truth that we can have salvation in Christ. We can have forgiveness of sins, a new life. We are freed from our penalty because of what Jesus has done for us. And as we move on to chapter 12, we are going to see how, if this treasure is ours, if we have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, how are we now supposed to live as we have received that treasure? What do we do now after we have surrendered our whole life to this truth? The rest of the book of Romans addresses these practical questions for us in regards to many areas as it relates to God, how we interact with our families and our friends, our co-workers, the church, government, these practical aspects of living out our faith with Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the word this morning. Lord, we love you. And we just thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word and to hear what your Holy Spirit has for us. And I pray right now that you would be speaking through me, that you would penetrate every heart in here, that you would make their hearts open and receptive to what you want us to hear, that you would break down any walls of hostility that are keeping us from seeing the truth of your gospel and of who you are. We pray that you get all the glory this morning. We love you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So Romans 12, we are going to be moving on from Romans 11 to Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And here Paul says this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, Paul begins this chapter with a very important, tender address to his audience. And we can see the love that Paul has for those who are reading his letter to us. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers. This earnestness and this care in his words. But he gives us a very important, very big word that we need to see there to understand what it is that we're going to study. And it's the word therefore. And I've said it a few times, maybe you've heard it before, but it's important that any time in the scriptures, when we see the word therefore, ask the question, what is it there for? Because there's a connection that Paul's trying to make for us. He wants us to see, because of what has been taught before, that is going to directly impact what's being taught in the future. What he's about to give to us here. He's saying, because of the truths that he has just spent a great deal explaining, expounding upon, exposing what he has just made clear in regards to the gospel and how we can be saved. Therefore, then, live like this. It means that we must believe and understand the truths that he has just laid out for the last 11 chapters for the rest of what he's about to say to have any use for us. We need to have surrendered and believed to what he has just taught in order for the rest of Romans to have any use for us in our lives. So then the question becomes, what has just been taught? I'm glad you asked that, because I'm going to spend the next 20 hours giving every single sermon again. Don't worry, no. But what's been taught within the first 11 chapters of Romans? Paul has been given arguably the greatest defense for gospel truth that this world has ever seen. Very meticulously, he's been laying out every aspect of the gospel, starting first and foremost that each and every one of us is living in sin, that each and every one of us are sinners and have rebelled against God. We read in chapter 1 how each and every one of us have rejected the Lord. We serve the creature rather than the creator. We go after our own desires, our own lusts, our own passions. We have ran away from God. And he explains what then the punishment is, right? What are we deserve now that we have sinned against him? He says how it's death, hell, and rejection from God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. What we are deserving for the sin that we live in is an eternity in hell. Then he goes on to give us the beautiful truth. He didn't just stay in the bad news. He tells us then, how are we freed from this punishment? How are we forgiven? How do we have any hope? And he says, it's because Christ has died. Jesus has come to the world and lived perfectly on our behalf, did the work that we were supposed to do, died the death we were supposed to die. And he now offers it to us freely as a gift of grace. And he says, we are only justified, we are only forgiven if we have rid ourselves of any sense, any way of saving ourselves. Humble ourselves. Surrender to the truth of the gospel. If we do what Romans 10:9 and 10 says, for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If, like the parable I just shared, if you see the gospel as the ultimate treasure in your life, as the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, and you surrender everything that you have to him, you will be saved. This is the requirement in order for the rest of Romans to apply to our lives. Before we get on to any morals and ethics, first we need to start with our soul. Are we justified in the eyes of God? Have we been forgiven of all of our sins? Because the rest of it's not going to matter. It doesn't matter how you try to live. It doesn't matter what you try and do. If you are not saved in the eyes of God, you are unable, because the power of sin still rests over you. I stress this right off the bat, because there's many people, many so-called pastors, that think adding morals that the Bible teaches to our lives without believing in Jesus is a good thing. They think if you just add these morals that Jesus says, it will make your life better. And I remember one time, I was listening to a youth pastor talking to a room full of middle schoolers and high schoolers. And it's an awesome opportunity, right? He gets to share the gospel with them. Any chance we get to do that with students, it's amazing. But at the end of this sermon, he looks at them and he says, you know, even if you don't plan on believing in Jesus, even if you don't want anything to do with Jesus for the rest of your life, just try adding some of these things Jesus teaches and your life will be better. And I'm sitting back there and I'm just outraged. Because how can you look at a group of students who in their sin, if they are in unbelief, are deserving of an eternity in hell, a punishment that is given down by God? How can you look at them and say, well, it doesn't really matter what you do with Jesus, just apply these things to your life and you'll have a better, more happy life? What a sad thing to say to them. If that's all that Jesus is, if he's just a good thing to add to our life and nothing more, what's the point? Not only that, but the Bible doesn't display the practical aspects of living out our Christian walk in this way. That's not what the Bible says. Because after this appeal, where he says, therefore, because of what I have just taught, he says, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul does not say, you know, hey, I know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The only way you can be saved is Jesus. But, you know, even if you don't believe, here's some good things to add to your life. That's not the transition that Paul makes here in chapter 12. He says, rather, by the mercies that God has shown to you. The mercies that you don't deserve, that none of us deserve, because we have rejected God. We are deserving of that punishment, yet God in his mercy and love for us sent Jesus. Because of that, live then like this. And I'll say this right now, before we go any further in talking about living out our Christian walk. If you're in here and you have not surrendered to Jesus yet, doesn't matter how long you've been going to church, how many Bible studies you're a part of, if you have not looked at Jesus, risen, crucified for your sins, and said, I need you to be saved. I need what you did to change my life, to give me forgiveness of my sins. If you have not done that yet, this morning, right now, where you are at, you can receive the ultimate treasure of Jesus being your Lord and Savior. But he says, by the mercies of God, what the Lord has given to you freely, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, what I think is interesting about how Paul says there, living sacrifice, is its similarities to the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Covenant, the way that people would worship God is to present a sacrifice to him. So whether it was an animal or a crop, fragrance, fruit, it was taking the best of what you had. They would construct altars in the wilderness, the temple, They would take the best of what they had and they would present it to God as a sacrifice, which was their worship. And it's saying, God, this is for you. You don't need it. Not that God needs anything from us, but Lord, you are the one that provided it. So it's an offering to him because we know that he provides for us. But however, once these things were sacrificed, whether it was an animal or the crop or the fruit or the fragrance, once it was sacrificed and was offered, it was done. And then what you needed to do to worship God again was to bring the sacrifice again. You would need another animal, another crop. You need to be continually doing that. That thing would die and you need another one. But yet Paul says we should be a living sacrifice. He says now we no longer need to do those things to bring worship to God. It is our lives that we are presenting to him continually. He says our entire bodies, our heart, our soul, our mind, our flesh, we are to give to God continually as an act of worship. Not just on Sunday mornings for the few hours that we're here. Not just when you're in a growth community. Not just when you're with your Christian friends. Not just when it's convenient for you. But Paul says continually present your life, your body as a living sacrifice to him. But in every moment, do this as worship to God. Because now that we belong to him, we have been forgiven of everything. The power of sin has been destroyed. We have new life in Jesus. We now present everything that we are to him as a living sacrifice. We ask, what can I do to rid myself of sin? What can I do to be holy as God is holy? What can I do to grow closer to him? What can I do in this moment when I'm at home by myself? How can I present my life as a living sacrifice to God? Makes me think about this Latin phrase I've heard before. Ad majorem Dei gloriam. To do what will glorify God the most. And I'm no Latin scholar. I had to look up how to say that. But I think it's a really important saying for us. I think we should apply that to our life. Because being a living sacrifice is that. To do what will most glorify God. In any moment, what can we do in the moment that we are in to do what will glorify God the most? Then the question for us becomes, once we understand this, okay, we understand we have to believe the gospel for the rest of this to apply to our lives. And we're meant to be a living sacrifice, presenting our lives, our bodies to God continually as worship. How do we practically do that? So go with me to verse 2 of Romans 12. We're going to keep reading. Paul going on says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable." Now, as I thought about these verses, and as we moved on to these few verses for this sermon today, I thought about the aspect of not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind. The only thing I can think of was this, that in our lives, one of these two things are going to happen. Either we will be conformed to this world, and meaning we will follow the things of this evil age. We will follow what this world says to follow. We will be conformed by the practices of this sinful age. Or we will be transformed as the Holy Spirit makes us more like Christ. And what really hit me as I thought about that, especially as I thought about my personal life and the different seasons I've been in as I followed God, the highs and the lows, the conforming and the transforming. What hit me was that neither of these things will happen by accident. Neither being conformed to this world and what this world says to live for or being transformed by the renewal of our mind will not happen by accident. Now, being conformed to this world or the age in which we live, it's doing what the world says to do. Living for what this society says that we should live and think about. It's the letting this world and the desires of it control our mind, our thoughts, our actions, how we live, where we go, what jobs we have. It is allowing that to control every aspect of our life. That conforming will not happen by accident. And you may be saying in those seasons, maybe you've been through it before. You may be thinking, man, that, you know, this sin in my life just won't go away. I just can't seem to overcome that struggle that I keep having every single day. Or maybe you're thinking, man, the stresses of money are just too much, and I'm doing all that I can to make this money and to be successful and to provide for my family, and the stresses are, they're just piling up for me. You know, I'm too busy to read the word and to spend time in prayer and to go to church and to be in growth community. You just don't understand how busy my life is. And I say those things because at some point in my life, I have said every single one of those. But yet in reality, if we were to reflect on those seasons or reflect the season we're in now, the reason why those come to mind and why we're being conformed, it's because of indecision. It's probably because of being lazy. It's because we haven't taken our walk with the Lord seriously enough. I know that's, for me, that's what it was. Why I spent many seasons being conformed to this world and not feeling like I'm growing, not feeling like I'm getting anywhere. It's because I haven't taken seriously enough my walk with the Lord to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. I was in those seasons not by accident. It was because, like the parable I shared at the beginning, the gospel was not the ultimate treasure in my life. It fell down the priority list. And I didn't see the beauties of Jesus and what he did for me as the most ultimate and best thing in this world. And the thing that is really sad about that, about being conformed to this world, for the way many people are living, is what that truly means. And I think 1 John chapter 2 says it so perfectly. 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. If we read the warning there in 1 John, if we are allowing ourselves to be conformed to this world, we need to understand we're being conformed to a world that is passing away. We're being conformed to a world that is being passing away. All the things that this age says to live for, money, success, lust, power, greed, all the things that media, celebrities, books, social media, news says to live for, they are fleeting. Those desires and those pleasures are passing away. They have no eternal significance. They will not last. And I'm here to tell you, don't fall for those lies. Don't fall for the lie that this evil age wants us to live for, that the only thing that matters is how successful you are in your job. The only thing that matters is the number in your bank account. Don't fall for those lies. It's not worth it. Whether through its indecision on your part or not taking seriously enough your walk with the Lord, don't fall for these lies. Don't fall for the things that are passing away. And now, are all these things bad? Is money, success, having a good job, are they inherently bad things? Of course not. I mean, I hope that you guys have great jobs. I hope the Lord provides you enough money to provide for your family and even to help someone else. These aren't inherently bad things. But it's when they take precedence over our walk with the Lord. It's when these things are our ultimate treasure. It's when we care about these things more than we care about the things of God. And it's when they take priority over our walk with the Lord. That's when we begin to be conformed rather than transformed. Now on the flip side, being transformed by the renewal of our mind also won't happen by accident. You're not just going to wake up one day being transformed into the image of Christ. And a few verses come to my mind as I read this verse. Romans 8:5, what we talked about a few weeks ago. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What's really unique about these two verses is that it starts with the mind. There's this big emphasis on what we think about, what we set our desires upon, what we set our heart upon that impacts what we do in our walks with the Lord. And now I need to be transparent because I have an issue in my personal life. I have an issue with waking up in the middle of the night and going to the cupboard and eating a bunch of junk food. Waking up and eating some Oreos or chocolate, whatever it is. And oftentimes, it's because I go to bed thinking, man, an Oreo right now would be really good. And it's like 10 p.m., 10:30. I know it's too late to be snacking. But you know what? I'm going to be strong. I'm going to have the willpower to overcome this desire. But my mind, man, that Oreo is good. And so 99% of the time, odds are, if I'm thinking about that before I go to bed, you can bet you I'm waking up at 1 p.m., 2 p.m., and I'm having me an Oreo. It's because all that I'm thinking about, and I just want that cookie. My mind is set on it. I stand no chance of not eating it because my mind is just set on this thing. My mind's solely focused on that one thing. And the same is true for our walks with the Lord. If we are only thinking and setting our mind upon the things of this world, doing all that we can to make the most money, doing all that we can to be successful in our careers, that's the only thing that matters, using all of our energy and our thoughts on things that aren't of the Lord, then we stand no chance to truly live by the Spirit. We stand no chance to truly live and do the things that God wants us to do if our minds are constantly on these things of the world. And Galatians 5 says it in another way. Verse 16 through 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. If you think you could be transformed into the image of Christ, to walk by the Spirit without taking seriously how you live, what you think about, what you allow your eyes to see, what you set your desires upon, where you go, what you do, then you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. You think your heart can be set on these things and yet be able to do the things of God. And it makes me think about marriage. Can I love my wife properly if all that I'm thinking about and is lusting after other women? Of course not. My actions would always be disingenuous if my mind is off in other places. And that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes such clear about the desires of our heart. That it's not merely the actions, but it comes from our desires. It comes from what we think about and what we want. That is why it's so important that we need to be doing all that we can to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. That's why, as I preach, when we talk about how do we live this out, it's praying genuinely every day. Not just saying the Christian answer, but actually, intentionally, spending time with the Lord, praying to him. It's taking the 15 minutes of your busy day to read your Bible. That's why we stress the importance of prioritizing your time to be in a gathering and to be in a growth community. It's not just to increase our numbers and make us look like a better church, but these things are essential to your walk with the Lord if you stand any chance to be transformed rather than conformed. We need to be with the body of believers regularly to be encouraged, to be prayed for, to be helped. It's so important that we don't allow the world and the things that we got to do to take precedence over these things. That's why we need to prioritize our time to be here Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Monday nights, Friday nights, to find a growth community that works for you. Because your growth and your transforming will not happen by accident. You will not just wake up one day and be on fire for the Lord. You will not wake up one day ready to share the hope that is within you. You will not be able to truly be a light in this world if you are not taking seriously your walk with the Lord every single day. How can we expect to be ready to share the gospel if the only time we hear it is Sunday morning? We need to take our walks with the Lord seriously enough to be transformed. Now, I will say, this can be a bit daunting as we think about constantly needing to guard our mind, fighting against sin every day, fighting for faith every day, prioritizing every day to set a time aside for these spiritual things. It can be daunting to think about how much goes into that. But I've heard it said before, and I think it's really important here, that the Christian walk, the best way to view it, is a bunch of small steps in the same direction for a long time. A bunch of small steps going in the same direction for a long time. Because we can get overwhelmed thinking about how far we got to go to be transformed. And if you're like me, you've heard a sermon like this before, and you look at your own life and you go, you don't know how much I got to work on. Maybe it's just me in here, but I look at my own life and I'm like, there's a lot of transforming the Holy Spirit needs to do. That can be daunting. Or how long it's going to take till one day we meet the Lord and we are finally rid of the sin in this world. But however, all that we need to do is think about the next step ahead of us. Think about the day ahead of you. What can you do today to be transformed by the renewal of your mind? Because you'll find that in 5, 10, 15, 20 years from now, if you've just focused on taking one step in front of the other, you'll find that the person you are is not who you were all those years ago. You'll find that over time, the Holy Spirit truly has been transforming you. And what you would have done in a situation 10 years ago is no longer what you do now, because your mind has been transformed, because you started today to truly spend time in prayer. Today, you spend time in your word. You made it a priority in your life to be at every gathering and in every growth community so that you can be encouraged by other believers. Now, to wrap up, what's the result of this transforming? Because I want to reread the end of verse 2. So I think it's a really encouraging result of what being transformed does in our life. He says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, maybe you read that and you thought, yes, if I get transformed enough, I will know exactly what God wants me to do. I'll know exactly what job God wants me to have, what car I should go buy, what fast food restaurant I should go to this afternoon, right? You will know everything of what you're supposed to do. That's not the will of God we're talking about here. It's not the will that God knows that we don't. The end that has been determined. It's rather the will of commandment. What it is that we should do in any given moment. Because, and I think why Paul adds that here, most of our lives are not lived around these big decisions. Who we marry, what job we have, they're very important. But there's a handful of them in our life. And it's important, they do have ramifications on your life, and it's important to seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit and define where God wants you to go. But Romans is talking about the moments that make up the bulk of our life. It's the 10,000 decisions we're faced with in between our commute to work and going home. It's how do we respond to our coworkers when they ask us why we pray? It's how do you respond to a family member who ridicules you for your faith? It's knowing what to say to your friend when they come to you heartbroken. It's knowing how to parent and raise up your children every day to follow the Lord. It's these decisions that aren't the biggest, grandest life decisions, but the moments that make up the bulk of our life that Romans is talking about here. And Paul is saying here that the only way you will be able to know how God wants you to live and act in those moments is if you are actively, intentionally, purposefully being transformed by the renewal of your mind every single day. The way that you will be able to have a scripture come to your mind when your spouse is feeling anxious is only if you're spending time in the world the days leading up before it. The only way you're going to know how to pray for your friend at work is if you are actually spending time yourself in prayer the days leading up before it. The way that you're going to be able to be salt and light in the world as you're walking down Main Street or pumping gas at the gas station is if you are every day intentionally taking seriously enough your walk with the Lord and being transformed by the renewal of your mind. All of these things, all of the transforming, the renewing of our mind is what builds us up to know how to discern what God's will is for us in our everyday lives. How we should act in any given moment. Now, in order for us to do this, for this to happen, I come back to that parable. What's your ultimate treasure? If you were to take some inventory of your life today, what is your ultimate treasure? Think about where you spend the bulk of your time. What rules your thoughts? Where are your desires at? Do they reflect that your ultimate treasure is Jesus or the things of this world? Again, I would encourage you, as I gave this sermon, we went through the word, if you would reflect on your life and you would say, I've never accepted this treasure. You know, I hear about Jesus dying on the cross, offering forgiveness for all of our sins, God showing mercy to me even though we don't deserve it. If you would hear that and you go, you know what, I have not accepted that yet, then this morning, right now, your life could change. That treasure is waiting for you. Are you going to sell everything that you have? You're going to look at your life and say, you know what, all these things that I have, all the sin that I was living for, it doesn't compare to the treasure that is in Jesus. This morning, you can sell it all and surrender to him. Receive this treasure and to begin a life that is being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you would take inventory of your life and you have received this treasure. But you would say, you know what? I'm not being transformed where I'm at right now. I'm being conformed. Then this morning, you can make that change. It's not too late. You can start to make that change this morning. Go, you know what? I'm going to start to pray every day. You know what? I am going to take 15 minutes just to read a chapter of the Bible. You know what? I'm going to go find someone that's in a growth community, and I'm going to say, can I be a part of it with you? Can you encourage me in my walk? Because I need it. We need to take seriously enough our walks with the Lord if we have any hope of being transformed by the renewal of our mind. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I just thank you for this morning and the opportunity to preach your word. And God, I just thank you for these truths in Romans. And I pray that today you would encourage us to take seriously our walk with you. Encourage us by the mercies of God to be transformed rather than conformed. I hope that for people in here who have chosen to follow you, that they can be an encouragement to someone else. That we can come alongside each other to do all that we can to be transformed by the renewal of our mind more and more every day. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, we're going to partake of communion. And so for just a moment, I want to explain what it is that we are doing. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, Paul tells us this. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what it is that we are doing today is we are remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And as we partake of the elements, the little cracker that we have is a representation of Jesus' body that was broken for us on the cross. The punishment and the penalty we were supposed to take, it is him who took that for us. And the juice that we're going to drink this morning, it is a representation of his blood that was poured out completely so that we could have forgiveness of sins. And we're not told how often to do it. We're not told if it's supposed to be weekly or every day. It's just as you do it. Remember the sacrifice. Remember what Jesus did for you. And there's a song I've been listening to recently that talks about communion. And it says, you laid your life on the table, broken like bread, poured out like wine. We sing what a wonderful Savior, Jesus our King, all that you give, we receive. And this morning, we're remembering that Jesus laid his life out on the table and that we get to partake of all of that grace and receive every blessing that Jesus won for us on the cross. But there are some warnings that he gives to us. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So this morning, before we partake, examine yourself. Ask the Lord, who knows the hearts and minds of everybody, to search you out Is there sin in your life that you need to repent of? This morning you can do that. Is there a quarrel or an issue you have with someone in this room? Go and be forgiven first. Examine ourselves. If you aren't saved, if you haven't surrendered to Jesus, you can do that where you're at right now and then partake of the feast of Jesus. So this morning, before we pass out the elements, I would encourage you to examine yourself. And as we partake of it, you're going to get two cups. There's a cup with the cracker and then the cup with the juice on top. When they pass it out, we'll sing together. And I'll ask that you hold and wait to partake. Once the song is over, we'll partake together. So as I pray, I would ask the guys if they can come up and help pass out communion. We'll pray, we'll worship together, and then we'll partake of communion. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. Help us to examine ourselves right now and remember what you did for us. So God, we love you. We praise you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.